Because we have a great God. You know, I was thinking as we were singing those songs, if any of us really understood what those songs mean. I mean, if we really believed what we're singing unconditionally, it would change our life every time we sing it. You know, Martin Luther was one of the great voices that spoke for Christ through history. He was a guy with a very fiery temperament. I can really identify with him. I have a hot temper and a short fuse. And his secretary used to put a rose on his desk every day, or a flower of some kind on his desk every day. So when he came in and he'd be studying the scriptures and he was, you know, doing battle against the forces of evil in the world that he lived in at that time, and sometimes his temper would just start rising up and he was like a volcano. And he would sit and he would look at that flower, and it would just calm his spirit. And I was just telling Nan, if I could hire Elizabeth to just follow around behind me and play that violin all the time, it would probably calm mine. She said, well, if you do that, I'm going to hire Dave to play the flute for me. So I love violin music, and she loves flute music, so we'd both be happy. Everybody here got a Bible? I hope you have a Bible with you. If you don't, I hope you get one before tomorrow morning. If anybody in here doesn't have a Bible, you come and see me. I will see to it that you have a Bible before you leave here. Okay? You ought to have a Bible in your hand, because, young people, if we don't get into this book this week, we're wasting our time. If we're going to talk about being transformed, and we don't have a determination in our mind that I will not leave this camp the same way I came. I'm not talking about what car you came in either. I will not leave this camp the same person that came. That should be your intention. I was just thinking, you look at all these banners, they represent what, 21 years, Mike? 22 years. Do you realize, young people, every one of those banners represents souls that entered the family of God? Every one of those banners represent young people who came to this camp, were confronted with truth, and they made decisions that changed their lives. And I believe that God wants to transform each and every one of us at this camp. I did not come here to change you. I came here to be changed. I came here so that when I leave, I will not leave the same person that I was when I arrived. Because I believe that that's what God wants to do in every day of our life. So I want to ask you to take that mighty weapon you have in your hand called a Bible, and I want you to open it with me to our theme passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. By the way, what is the first thing to find in your Bible? Does anyone know what is the most important thing for you to find in your Bible? Well, John 3:16 is really good. I mean, that's a great place to start. Maybe find that first, and then what I'm going to say second. Find the index. Find the index. Nobody knows how to get around in their Bible the first time they pick it up, or even the second or the third, and sometimes the 100th time. Some of those books are hard to find. So find the index. Keep your finger there so when someone says, turn to such and such a book, you can find out what page it's on and you're there. Let me read for us this theme text that we have. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard. You may have a different translation. It may be a little bit different, but the thought's going to come through. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Let me just pause long enough to say that in our generation, we tend to refer to the song service of the church as worship. This is what God calls worship. Changed lives. That's what worship is to God. When we take the Word of God into our ears and into our soul, and we allow the Spirit of God to take that truth and change our life, God says that's the worship I like. That is your reasonable service of worship, your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I can't even stand up here and speak from this text and help you in any way unless I first bow with you and ask that the Spirit of God will open your ears and your mind and open the eyes of our soul to see what the Word is saying to us. So bow with me once again. Let's just ask God to do that mighty work of illumination. Father, how we pray at the very beginning as we open this inspired book, this revelation that came from Your mind through the hand of men that You chose. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will have freedom in our life because we surrender to Him. Help us to lay down any claim to our life. Help us to surrender our will to Your perfect will. And help us to be molded like clay in the hands of a potter, in order that we might be made more perfectly in the image of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For if our world does not see Christ in us, they will not see Christ at all. Help us be the lights in the darkness that we ought to be. We pray in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen. Young people, there are three things in this text that I want to emphasize to you. I want you to get these three things down. I hope you have paper too. I hope you'll jot down notes. I'll try to keep your notes very, very simple. See, I have to keep things simple because that's all my mind can hold. I'm a simple person. The more I study the Bible, the more simple I become. The more I understand the Word of God, the more simple I find it to be. God did not write some complicated, confusing work to give us years and years and years to puzzle over. God wrote a very simple and a very clear message to draw us to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, and then to change our life and make us an instrument in His hand to impact the lives of those around us. So I want you to see three things. Years ago I did a study called Living Sacrifice. And in that series I taught 12 major doctrines of the Word of God, 12 major teachings of the Word of God from Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'm sure that with time and other people looking in, we could find many, many more. But I just want to give you three things tonight. There are three things that come out very clearly in this passage. And the first thing that I want you to get is the power of God. The power of God. Notice that he says there, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. When we talk about mercy, we're talking about the grace of God. Grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin. Let me explain to you the difference. Mercy takes away from us the judgment that we deserve, and grace gives to us the blessings that we don't deserve. And they're two sides of the same coin. It's the subtraction and the addition side of the cross. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and finished His work, and at the end of the time on the cross, He cried out, "It is finished." What was finished? The plan of salvation. The mighty work of redemption for you and I to take away our sins. That's the forgiveness side. That's the subtraction side, or what we might call the mercy side. He took away our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins and therefore removed the penalty from us by bearing it Himself. As Peter says, He bore in His own body our sins on the cross. But then grace is the other side, which offers to us everything that we could never deserve. And that is the righteousness of God and the gift of eternal life. So the first thing, young people, we see in these verses is the almighty power of God. And it's a power that He wants to exert in your life. Look, I'm not enough of a fool to think that you didn't come here with problems. If you're alive in the United States of America today, you've got problems. In fact, I would say from Nan and my experience of traveling around the world, we just got back a week or two ago from Peru. 4 or 5 days after we get back from this camp, we're off to China. We see a lot of the world. But I want to tell you something. There isn't anywhere I go in the world that breaks my heart like coming back to the United States of America. Well, we go places where people are persecuted for their faith. We go places where people are thrown into prison, but they lead very uncomplicated lives. For people in most of the world, the issue is very, very simple. There is the way of the world which leads to death, and there is the way of Christ that leads to life, and there's no blurred ground in between. There's no middle ground. It's very, very clear. You either belong to God through faith in Christ or you don't. You either stand up for Jesus Christ or you don't. And it's just that simple and that clear. But when you come back to the United States of America, we see confusion in the minds of believers. We hear confusion from the pulpits of our churches. We see Christians who are running around getting a hold of every self-help book and pop psychology book and latest Christian author and so on and so forth, running from one place to the next, trying to find some semblance of reality in their spiritual life. You know what the problem is? They're looking everywhere except to the power of God. And the power of God comes through the truth of God's Word. Remember that John tells us when Jesus came into this world, when our Lord laid aside His eternal glory and stepped down into this world and took on a robe of human flesh, He says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, He tabernacled among us. He dwelt temporarily in a tent made of human skin and flesh. John says we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Who can tell me? Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. You want that mighty power of God at work in your life? You want the power of God meeting the problems that you face? You want the power of God clearing up the confusion in your life and helping you make decisions that put you on a solid foundation for life? It comes through the truth of God. You can't separate grace and truth. So we see the power of God. And then we see what the power of God brings into being, and that is the people of God. The people of God in the phrase, I beseech you therefore, or I urge you therefore, brethren. The people of God are a family. We're a family under the Heavenly Father. We're a family that's come into being as we were born of the Holy Spirit. When the seed of truth entered into our soul and we responded to that truth with simple faith, God the Holy Spirit brought us into new birth. And as was mentioned earlier, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new, and that work of transformation has begun, but it sure isn't finished yet. You ever hear people say, be patient with me, God's not done with me yet? You know what the problem too often is? People need to be patient, but we're not even letting God do what God wants to do in changing our life. Ask yourself a question tonight, young person. Can you think of anything in your life that ought to change? Can you think of anything that is holding you back from the best that God has for you? Can you think of things that are buried so deep down in your soul? Maybe it's a lack of forgiveness. Maybe it's a bitterness. Maybe it's a hatred to somebody. Maybe it's a hurt that's never healed. I don't know. But can you look for a moment into your own life and say, you know what, this needs to change. This can't go on forever. Well, it can change. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, the change has already begun, but it's not over. If you have been born into the family of God, you have access to all of the riches and the power of your Heavenly Father. And you can lay hold of it. You can draw on it at any time to meet any problem that you have in your life. And it'll solve what all the self-help books and pop Christianity and everything else says they're going to change, they can't change it. We see Christians around the world, young people just like you. I've seen young people. Saw a young man once in India. He said, I was raised in a Hindu family. I said, I bet it didn't go over very well when you became a Christian. He said, my father always told me if I became a Christian, he'd kill me. I said, well, obviously he didn't. He lifted up his shirt and he said, nobody tried. I saw the scars on that young man's body as his dad, nearly at the age of 14, nearly beat him to death. And he knew that was the price. He not only had the courage to face his mom and dad and say, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, he then had the courage to go out in the world as his family rejected him and cast him out as a young man and say, I am going to prepare myself to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was in Bible school when I met him. Change lives. That's what God's plan is all about. So we see the power of God and we see the people of God. And the third thing that we see in this verse is the plan of God. What is the plan of God? What is God's purpose? God's purpose is for you and I to be transformed. God's purpose is to change my life. God's purpose is to make me more like His Son. Young people, He's been working on me for a long, long time. And I have to tell you, I am embarrassed sometimes when I see how far and how much work He has yet to do. I really am. So many times I say to my wife, I should be further along than I am now. I should know more. I should be more like Him. I should be more transformed. But He's still working. And He's still changing. And I'm still trusting that He is not finished. And He is not going to finish until the work is over. I want you to think of that idea of transformation. Theologically, the term for it is sanctification. Sanctification means to set something apart for a special use. It means that this thing has been dedicated for a high and noble purpose. It, in the biblical concept, is to make something holy because it's not for common use. It's not something that you just use every day. It's something that's to be used only for God. And that work began for you if you have trusted Christ as your Savior the moment that you believed in Him. So I want you to think about sanctification this way, and it'll help you as we go through this week, because I'm going to tell you a story about a young lady. And this young lady is one of my heroes. And this young lady, to me, is a perfect living example and illustration of what God would like to do for each and every one of us. And her life story is a very hard and brutal and painful story. And we're going to just look at little glimpses of it, night by night, as we go along. And you are going to see the power of God at work in the people of God to fulfill the plan of God. And what God did in this young woman's life is exactly what He wants to do in my life and each one of your lives. So think of this idea of being set apart to God, this idea of being sanctified, or this idea of being transformed as a journey. We often call it the journey of faith. Every journey has three things, right? It has a start. It has the duration of the journey. And it has an ending. Many times when Nan and I set off, we talk about the journey we're going on. And sometimes it's into rough areas. We don't know how that journey will work out. But at the start, we commit the journey to God. That He will take us where He wants us to go, that He will do what He wants to do in us and through us and for us, and that He will bring us to the end of that journey. Just coming out of Houston, we hit some amazing turbulence. We went to Georgia to our son Cody's graduation. I hope you keep him in prayer. He's Afghanistan bound after he goes through mountain phase. He just got through the jump school. We went over for his jump school graduation. In order to get to Arkansas from Georgia, you have to fly to Texas. I'll never figure that out. You know, it's like there's no way to get there from here, but you can get there if you go roundabout. We had 3 flights today to get here from Little Rock, Arkansas. But anyway, we flew to Houston, and as we were coming out of Houston, there was some really tremendous turbulence, and we were in one of those little tin can planes, you know, little tiny things that seat about 6 or 8 people. And we're sitting in this thing, and the turbulence began to hit as we were going up through the clouds, and you could see the wings on this plane just vibrating as we're going through this turbulence. And at first, everybody in the plane is kind of laughing, like, oh, this is fun. I have to confess, sometimes I'm not very restrained or proper. And so one time when we hit an especially powerful jolt of turbulence, I just went, yeah! Of course, everybody looked around like, who's this nut? But you know what I noticed as I looked at the faces of people? As we continued on in that turbulence and it started getting really, really intense, the smile started to fade. People got scared. I always make it a point to smile at people when that's happening. They probably look at me and think, who's this madman? He's enjoying this or something. I said to my wife, you know what going down in an airplane is for a Christian? She said, no, what? I said, well, Cody just graduated from jump school. He bails out of an airplane, he sails down, and he hits the ground. We would go down in the airplane and hit the ground, but we're both home either way. That's all it is. We get home either way. And that's, I realize, a little bit different. But this journey has a beginning. And that beginning is when you exercise personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are here tonight, young person, adult, I don't care who you are, if you're here tonight and you have never come to that point, I can guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God, under the power of the Almighty God of the universe, that is the change He wants to make in your life this week. He wants to change your status from lost to found. He wants to change your status from dead to living. He wants to take you out of the darkness and bring you into the light. He wants to take you from under eternal condemnation and give you the hope and assurance and the confidence of eternal life. That's the change He wants to make in your life. That's the beginning of the journey. The journey then has a duration. And that duration is what we call the Christian life. From the point of my salvation to the point of my departure. Whether I die or whether Christ comes in the clouds makes no difference. One day I'm going to be in His presence. And that's the end of the journey as far as sanctification in our understanding at this point is concerned. So ask yourself, where are you in that journey? One thing I know, none of us are at the end of it. I just stopped through Arkansas on our way and visited a very good friend of mine by the name of Nick Bacon. Some of you may have heard of Nick Bacon. He fought in the Battle of Tam Kỳ in Vietnam and turned the tide on an ambush that had him and 3 platoons pinned down. Men were falling all around him. He ran forward, hurled a grenade as he was running back to his lines. An RPG rocket went right between his legs, exploded in front of him, and picked him up and threw him about 30 meters into a crater. He said when he looked up over the edge of the crater, all he could see were his men just being mowed down. He said they were just being annihilated. He said, I was never so scared in my life. He said, I just curled up in a ball, just in a fetal position. And then he said, God, I don't want to die this way. He was a Christian. He said, I don't want to die this way. If I'm going to go, let me die like a man. Right before he left that crater, he said, okay, Father, I'm coming home to you now. He didn't realize that God's plan wasn't for him to go home. He jumped out of the shell hole, ran toward a machine gun emplacement. They turned the gun on him and the gun jammed. Imagine that. He threw a grenade, knocked him out, grabbed the gun, turned it around. Amazingly, it started firing again. These are the kind of things that God can do. He turned the tide on the whole battle. But Nick's dying of cancer. We sat and we talked outside his home. He talked about what he's going through and what his hopes and doubts and maybe fears, expectations, what he's praying for. And I assured him of something that we all need to know. We all have cancer. We're all dying. Have you ever thought about this? None of us gets out of this life alive. Nobody's done it yet. And I don't know the time of my departure, and I don't know the time of your departure, but I do know this: from the day at the age of 15 when I trusted Christ as my Savior until that day God calls me home, there is a plan at work, and there's a power to bring that plan to completion in my life. It's called transformation. It's called sanctification. Let us just take a moment. If you know where these passages are, turn to them with me. If you don't, just listen to me read them. Three things about this plan of transformation, or what we call sanctification. First of all, it's the will of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll give you a minute to get there. Check out your index. It's a very helpful little place in your Bible to know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 1 to 3. Finally then, brethren. By the way, every time you see the word brethren, it means that if you're a believer, you're a child of God, and you are a younger brother or sister of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It also says if you have never trusted Christ, you're not included. It doesn't apply to you. No promise in the Bible addressed in this way can ever apply to you if you have never trusted Christ. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you should walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. In other words, keep growing, keep changing. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And Paul has a specific area in mind. He says that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. This was the real problem for these people. Sexual immorality was rampant in the ancient world. It's rampant today. And it'll destroy your life. It'll kill you slowly. The cancer that you should fear is not the one in your body. The cancer you should fear is the one that begins in your mind. It's the one that makes decisions that destroy your life. Decisions that lead to a broken marriage, decisions that lead to a broken home, decisions that lead to drug addiction, decisions that lead to alcoholism, decisions that scar you and mar your life for the rest of your days. That's worse than any physical cancer you could ever contract. What is he saying here? This is God's will. So you might just want to jot this down. God's will for my life is sanctification. Or if you prefer the word, transformation. Sanctification looks at maybe a little bit broader aspect. Transformation focuses on being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is looking at what's required for that to happen, and that is some things have to go in your life and my life. This is the will of God. Look at another passage with me. Just real quick, we're going to take a break in about a minute. 1 Peter 1, 2. 1 Peter 1, 2. I'll read verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. These are people who had been scattered from their homes and their lands into foreign places. Through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You see that? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. What does it tell us? First of all, sanctification is the will of God for your life. Secondly, the only way that will can be accomplished in your life, the Holy Spirit has to do it. You can't do it, young person. I can't do it. I can't make the changes. I can't look at a list and say, oh, I need to change this. It doesn't work that way because I haven't got the power to change the things that really need to be changed. Only the Spirit of God is able to do that. And the last thing I want you to see, and then we're going to take a break, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll probably come back to these, so if you don't get them or you're not able to turn, I am hurrying a little bit here just because I want to stop on time. Actually, I think it is time. Let me just read this verse to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some are for honor and some are for dishonor. Let me ask you the question, which will you be? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, that is, things that defile you and things that destroy you, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, there's the word, and useful to the master and prepared for every good work. Let me leave you with this thought. Sanctification or transformation is the will of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the way that you and I are supposed to go. Let's close in prayer and take a break. Father, thanks for your grace. Use these things in our hearts and souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we have, Mike? 15 minutes? 10 minutes? 10, 12 minutes? Start drifting back this way.